Our Bibles to Psalm 98. We have already sung the psalm twice this evening, and so I hope the reading sounds very familiar to you, and we're going to sing a third, more paraphrased version as we close. Joy to the world. Psalm 98, a psalm. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise, and rejoice, and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm. With trumpets and sound of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving God and Father, we thank thee that thou hast given us songs to sing, songs filled with joy and gladness, and we thank thee that thou hast made these songs precious unto our souls as we serve thee here upon the earth. We ask that thou wouldst visit us with salvation and with the joy of salvation as we desire to see Christ exalted and lifted up in our own very hearts, O Lord, that we may desire him, that we may crave his blessings, that we may set aside every vanity of this world for the blessings of Christ. Shower down upon us, O Lord, the riches of thy grace to make us to know that thou art our God, that we have been lifted up out of the mire of sin to stand upon a solid rock and sing thy praise. Undertake now for the preaching of thy word that thy church may be blessed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, we have before us a psalm of coronation. Charles Spurgeon calls it a coronation hymn. Also, this is the only psalm of the 150 that is titled a psalm, which is interesting. I'm not exactly sure of the significance of that, but it's a fact. And we have this psalm before us. Isaac Watts wrote a hymn based on Psalm 98 called Joy to the World. We sing it as a Christmas carol, but what he actually had in mind was the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a time when the whole earth will receive Jesus as the King. And there will be a day of great blessing and rejoicing, and also a day of great judgment. So when we read in the third verse of that hymn, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found." And that does not represent the world that we live in today. So we can see that this is still celebrating a day future. So whereas Watts and Psalm 98, Watts wrote this song even as a view to the second coming, we are probably going to hear it a lot in the next month or so as Christmas approaches, a joy to the world, as referring to his first advent. So I mentioned, I think, in my email that the church has repurposed that hymn. Originally it was for the second coming. We just automatically now refer it to his first coming and birth. So The joy of all the earth awaits the coming of Christ to reign in sovereign power. So we have before us this coronation hymn. And we see in verses 1 to 3 the subject of our praise, and that is God. Specifically, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to sing a new song. And a new song praises the Lord experientially. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. We talked about this a few weeks ago already. The idea of a new song is a song that erupts in your heart as a result of a new understanding or a new experience of God's grace, an old truth made real. Established in your heart, open, your mind is open to the glory and a fuller meaning of that gospel truth that makes it a new song to you, a delightful song. Sometimes we can get tired of singing the same songs over and over again. It is good to have favorites. It's good for us to have repeated songs that we enjoy as a congregation. But we sometimes have to work harder to make those words meaningful or really think about the words as well. So this is a wonderful thing to be able to sing a new song unto the Lord. And he has done marvelous things. He has shown us the way of salvation. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory. And the victory is not over the great nations of the world, although that's in sight here, but the greatest victory is his conquering your proud and stubborn heart. Your heart that was filled with sin, filled with selfishness, filled with its own concerns, wanted nothing to do with God, and Christ has conquered the sinner so that he becomes his own. And that's a great thing. Some people don't think it's a great thing because they don't really understand the doctrine of total depravity. They don't understand the depth, the intensity, the breadth of the curse of Adam's fall, that it affected all of mankind, and that we are totally unwilling to follow after the Lord Jesus on our own. So he makes us willing in the day of his power. Jenny and I were listening to a Spotify playlist, and they have a feature where once your playlist is done, it'll play other songs that are similar in style or content. And so as this one was done, one of the hymns or choruses that came up was the one that we know as "I have decided to follow Jesus." And you know, it's not our decision, it's God's decision who will be saved. He does not need our permission to save us. And so we kind of rolled our eyes, and then they started singing the words. And they started saying, "I did not want to follow Jesus. I did not want to follow Jesus. And but how he made me willing to follow him." And so they really made it more doctrinally sound, and we were happy to have that on our radio. So these are things that matter, that are significant, they're important to us, that these things are clearly understood, and even things that we can properly sing about. But it's true, we did not want to follow Jesus. We could only see him as a judge of holiness that we didn't want to have anything to do with. And so he sweetly subdued our wills and made himself lovely to us. His work on the cross was that great display of salvation. Colossians 2:15 says that having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So here is the way of salvation is not Peter says in the day of Pentecost, these things were not done in a corner. They weren't hidden away. They were done in full view of the Roman world at the day that Christ was crucified. It is a public display that we remember 2,000 years later. And now in our corrupt society, we don't have so much of a knowledge of that. But why is this the year 2023? Because it's 2023, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So people stop and think about it. Our very calendar is based on the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he does have that lasting place in history. And anybody wants to see salvation, they look at the cross of Calvary very openly. Verse 3, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of God. It's a very open thing. He has shown that faithfulness in redeeming our souls. Verse 3, he has remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So he's faithful to Israel. As you know your Bibles, as you read your Bibles, you know that that is a marvelous and astounding thing, that God would be faithful to that nation of Israel. Just a tiny little nation, it's still a tiny little nation with worldwide influence. But here's this tiny nation that is chosen. He says in Deuteronomy 7, I didn't choose you because you were the biggest of all the nations. I chose you exactly because you were small. But I determined I was going to manifest my glory in you. And I've chosen you to do that. And what's the story of Israel? How many of the Psalm 104, 105, 106, 107, they all talk about how rebellious Israel was and how stupid they were in their rebellion. And when it's laid out to us like that in the Psalm, we look at that and how ridiculous can you be? How can you possibly live under the blessings of Almighty God and then just wander and worship other gods which are just stone and wood? How can you do that? And then you realize that's my story. I'm not different than the nation of Israel. The church isn't different than the nation of Israel. And the Lord says, there are times when the Lord says, remember he says, I hate divorce. And then to Jeremiah, he says to his people, I've divorced you. There are serious problems in this relationship. Hosea, he says to Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. And then he turns around just a few chapters later and says, Ephraim, I love you. And I'm going to draw you to myself with cords of love. And it's always God's faithfulness. Always God who grants repentance. Always God who points out, you have rebelled against me, but I am going to turn you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to bring you back to myself. He never leaves Israel in their sin, does he? He doesn't say, well, that's okay, it doesn't matter. It only cost the life of my son. Jesus is only going to die at the hands of cruel men. It's not a big deal. No, he doesn't say that at all, does he? He says, I love you. I made a covenant. And, you know, I made a covenant with my son to die for your sins. And how do you treat me like this? The Lord always has a right to his anger. We never complain against God's anger at our own sinful behavior. But oh, how we rejoice at his mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. We wander away and he draws us back. You've seen people wander away and go, and they've not come back. And they've served the world and immersed themselves in the love of man and the world. But hasn't he kept you? Hasn't he given you a delight in his word and in his son? This is the precious thing that causes us to praise him. We don't sing, great is my faithfulness. We better not. The great is thy faithfulness. Because we know only about our own sin and rebellion. We know that God restores. God gives repentance. God preserves the soul. And he keeps them in the promises of the Lord. So this is what is precious to our souls. So what is your focus when you worship? Do you focus on God and on His works? He has done marvelous things. His right arm, His arm has saved us. He has done great things. Once you're saved, isn't it even a great power of the Lord to keep you in that salvation? Because you know how strong remaining sin is. We have to be fighting against it every day. We talked about that this morning. So we come to worship the Lord. The fact that we're here is even by the power of the Lord. He's given you a desire to be here, a desire to fellowship, a desire to hear, a desire to learn. And when you don't feel like being present at worship, it's God. God, make me desire these things. I know I need to be there. So we cannot worship God properly without His help. And He promises that help, and He gives that help. And it's marvelous. We have a great God. He's the subject of our praise. You are great, and I am not. We don't need greater self-esteem. We've got far too much esteem as it is. We need to esteem one another more highly, and we ought to esteem Christ as worthy of all praise and honor and adoration. So the subject of our praise is God. Then we see the style of our praise, and that style has to do with music. So verses 4 through 6 really focus on the idea of music in our worship. Make a joyful noise, a loud noise, use instruments. It even specifies the instruments with a harp, with the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sounds of cornet, verse 6. So make a loud noise, and the word really has to do with shout, and it does have to do with noise. In fact, there's a couple of words used, different Hebrew words used for noise, and one of them actually has a connection with the word pollution. And we do hear today about noise pollution, right? We didn't, when I was a kid, I think we had it, but we didn't refer to it as that. It's just noise that is kind of gets in the way of life. But there is noise, exuberant shouting and joyful proclamation before the Lord in this psalm. And so our worship is to be musical. It's good to praise the Lord with music. It's one of the great gifts of the Reformation, because before the Reformation in the Roman Catholic Church, you had choirs and you had chanters that would do all the singing. Now we're kind of returning to that. We used to have congregational singing. Now we have, in many places of worship, we have a worship team that get up and do all the singing for you. You can just sit there and listen. I don't think that's what the Lord wants here. Charles Spurgeon objected to choirs even in churches, and he said when the Lord says, "Let all the people sing," he meant let all the people sing. And it's a beautiful thing to sing with the saints. We have a wonderful Savior. We have salvation in our hearts. We have cause to sing. We have voices to sing. We have strength to sing. You know, sometimes we joke about people. Sometimes they're in prison in the congregation of the Lord. People who can't, we say they can't carry a tune in a bucket. And they sing way off key. And you have to kind of cover up one ear sometimes to get your own key in place, your own tune in place. But they're not an irritation, are they? When you know that they love the Lord, and they know that this is the place where I can just kind of let loose and just sing to the Lord, sing what's in my heart, and it's a very, very wonderful thing. It's good for them to learn to sing better, but singing is an important part of our worship. John Wesley said, "Sing." He had instructions about singing in church. He said, "Sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep. do not bawl or so as to be heard above the rest of the congregation, but strive to unite your voices together. Sing in time, and do not sing too slowly. Above all, sing spiritually. We take a lot of issue with John Wesley's doctrine, but those are good instructions for singing, aren't they? Sing lustily and with a good courage. Now the question here before us this evening is this, is all worship to look like this? Should it include loud noises, many instruments, shouting, even joyful shouting? And that is, many people take this as a model for worship in the church. But as I mentioned earlier, this is really a coronation hymn. This is not in the setting of the tabernacle, not in the setting of Christian worship. It is more in the setting of a coronation. So we have the privilege of observing, even if not live, we have the privilege in our technological age of watching on video the coronation of King Charles III. Actually, we have also the privilege of watching the coronation of his mother, Queen Elizabeth II. So we have two coronations in recorded on video. But you will remember, I hope you've at least seen portions of those services, you will remember that the coronation service in Westminster Abbey was very somber, very sober. It was filled with joy in its own way, wasn't it? It was delightful to hear the singing. It was celebratory, but it was a ceremony. It was not a worship service as such. But once the king was crowned and the king emerged from Westminster Abbey, it went crazy, right? There was yelling and shouting and people throwing their hats in the air and waving their flag. We have a new king. And it was just a grand experience. That is the type of thing we're talking about here. It's similar to when we mentioned last week about David moving the ark. And when he finally was able to do it right, he began to dance before the Lord. And again, some people take that and say, well, this is what we should be doing in our worship services. But it was not a worship service as such. It was David so filled with acceptance of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord that he just started dancing and was excited. It didn't take place in a tabernacle. Didn't take place in a house of worship. But it was that expression that just emerged from a joyful heart, a blessed heart, a heart that was filled with salvation. So we also are going to rejoice and be exceeding glad when the King of Kings returns. And there is going to be a great shout. There's going to be the sound of a trumpet. It's going to be a marvelous day. And that is what Psalm 98 is looking forward to. That Christ is going to come in all of his glory, and we are going to be so glad. We looked at that this morning. We are going to be so glad that justice is finally being realized. In a corrupt and unjust world, where we see injustices daily, we see corruptions continually, and now we say, now justice is going to be done. Justice is going to be restored. Our hearts are going to be so glad, finally. We're going to be like the souls under the altar, the martyrs, souls of the martyrs, and say, how long, O Lord, before you avenge our deaths? So we're going to be excited that the King of Kings, the dear bridegroom of the church, finally returns to gather her together. So we have then the subject of praise is God himself. The style of praise is with music. And the spotlight of praise is that creation awaits his judgment. Verse 7, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Our world is increasingly materialistic. I know I've been saying that a lot lately, but it's very important for us to know how different Christianity is from the world. They don't want to think of anything beyond death. They don't want to have a proper funeral service where we're actually thinking, one day I'm going to be laying in that coffin. Where will my soul be? Am I right with the Lord? Have I settled accounts with a holy God? And here, the world, rather, looks at creation as an object of worship. It looks at a thing to be worshipped. I had a good video this morning in Sunday school about holiness and about how people, especially since the 18th and 19th centuries, have really tried to get away from the idea of God or thinking about God, about the prevalence of atheism or agnosticism. So mankind today tends to see, they know better, but they tend to see the earth as all that there is. So you have a world that's evolved, apparently out of nothing, but that can't be, but we've come to the point where we accept that. You may have heard about, well, I don't know if he was a scientist, but a popular scientist by the name of Carl Sagan. In 1980, he had a television series called Cosmos. And he began that series by saying, the cosmos is all that is, or that ever was, or that ever will be. A very dramatic statement. And what we see, even beyond what we can see with the human eye, is all there is, all that ever will be. So they have no hope beyond the grave. And that is essentially the work or the worldview of Marxism. So we have Sigmund Freud and Karl Marx and Charles Darwin. All of these men were raised up around the same time to really immerse the world in a view of materialism. Now, we don't want to think about God. We want to deny that God exists, deny that God created the world, deny that God is to be served and worshipped, deny that we are accountable and responsible, that we'll one day give an account for every idle word. We don't want to think about that. And so this is the world very much that we live in. And that is, it's commonplace. We have to actually, in many situations, we have to really concentrate and work hard to remember that there is a spirit world. And these men and women are denying it. James Montgomery Boyce said that the Christian doctrine of creation has three parts. The first part, he says, is that this is God's world. God made it. It's his. And as a result, we must respect the world and not abuse it. We must treat it responsibly. And we have to be aware, God created this world, it belongs to him. And we are accountable for that. The second point is that the world is not what it was created to be. That it has been subjected to troubles as a result of God's judgment on man at the time of the fall. It's been subjected to frustration, bondage, and decay. And we read about that in Romans chapter 8. Let's take a moment to turn to Romans chapter 8. And he says that the very creation is suffering because of the fall. We begin reading at verse verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature or the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature or creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the fact is, beloved, that you and I live in a sin-cursed world. That creation knows the effects of the fall. Not only do you and I have you and I inherited Adam's sin and multiplied by sins of our own, but creation is under the curse of God. Under the curse that God gave to Adam and to all of creation. It's one of the reasons that we begin our meal with a prayer for God to bless the food, because it comes out of the cursed ground. We want God to bless it, to set it aside. We need that meal to be blessed of the Lord. And we don't know, and I'm not sure how wise it is to speculate, but the fall had an effect on creation. At the very least, we can say that when we leave our gardens alone, the beautiful flowers are soon overtaken and choked out even by weeds. That's one of the effects of the fall. Whether the flowers that we have in our gardens were more brilliant or glorious in some way in Eden before the fall or not, something to think about, but sin has affected the created order. And Paul, isn't it a beautiful, fascinating phrasing here that Paul uses? All of creation is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. Groaning for that day when Christ will return and make all things new again. That there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And creation doesn't know or anything, but it paints this picture that creation is longing for that day when everything is going to be restored, everything is going to be made right. It's a fascinating thing to think about, and that is just what Psalm 97 says, that when Jesus comes, verse 7, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, let the floods clap their hands, just come crashing down. In glorious expectation of the return of the Lord. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. It's like all of creation is going to welcome the Lord Jesus when he returns again. It's going to be a glorious day for our souls, for those who are elect in Christ. It's going to be a glorious day for all of creation. And something we take creation for granted is just part of the material world. But it is a part of the material, part of the created order. It's part of what God made to be beautiful. And that creation is longing for Christ to return. So this world, this is God's world. The world is not what it was created to be. And thirdly, the world will one day be renewed and will roar, clap hands, and be joyful together before the Lord. So we're looking forward to that great and glorious day. We're not citizens of this earth. We're journeying on towards a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then finally, when Christ returns, justice will be meted out. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Again, that theme that we've been seeing in many of these psalms in the 90s that has to do with justice, true justice, pure justice, God's justice that's going to be visited upon the earth, a justice that the citizens of the earth rise up and rebel against, but the church rejoices in, embraces, and loves. It's going to be an objective judgment in righteousness. And nobody is going to stand up and say, God, you did that wrong. Now, you made a mistake here. Everybody is going to humbly submit and say, what you've done is perfectly just, is perfectly right, is perfectly in keeping with your character and your attributes. And with that equity, the Lord's people bring to the Lord a new song. The Lord gives them a new song to delight in His coming again. So remember, and I hope you do remember every time you sing Joy to the World, as we're going to do in a few minutes, that this is a song celebrating, and it does celebrate the first coming of the Lord. But it celebrates particularly the second coming of our blessed Savior. May we all be ready in humble submission in salvation by His blood. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank Thee for the promise of Thy coming. We hold it dear. We hold it precious to our souls. We are often tired and weary of this life, of our battle against sin and unrighteousness. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst give us victory over these things, that Thou wouldst make us to be steadfast and joyful, to anticipate the coming again of our blessed Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.